Eustace went through a very difficult but delicious time of healing and getting turned around into the right direction. His words, difficult and delicious. Eustace is one of the characters in C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia, Voyage of the Dawn Treader. If you're familiar with that particular story, and you guys probably know it better than I do, then you know that Eustace was not necessarily the best character. But there was an episode in there, a scene, where they ended up on an island, and he had wandered into a cave, and he discovered all these riches, all this treasure. It was a dragon's cave, and it was filled with treasure. And so he laid down on it, and he just enjoying it, and thinking dragonish thoughts. He thought to himself, I'll be rich now. I can do anything I want. And the first thing I want to do is get revenge on everybody that slighted me. Kind of a self-centered thought, but he was thinking dragonish thoughts after all. And pretty soon he became a dragon. He'd been dwelling on the dragon's treasure in a dragon's cave and thinking about dragon thoughts, and he became a dragon. And then he began to think, no, I want to be human again. And what about my companions when they try to leave the island? I want to go with them. And this pain in my leg, you know, this gold bracelet he had put on his arm fit a boy's arm, but it didn't fit a dragon's leg. It was very constrictive, and it was a lot of pain. And so he talked to his companions. Well, he wouldn't fit on the ship, so there's no way that he could join them. And he thought, I've got to get rid of this dragon that I've become. And that's when he sees a lion coming toward him. This lion, of course, is Aslan, who in the Chronicles of Narnia represents the person of Jesus Christ. But in the story, he comes up to Eustace and he says, you know, you've got to undress and bathe in the well and then you'll be fine. And so Eustace tries to undress. He tries to take off the dragon's skin, get back to being a boy. And sure enough, he sheds the skin, kind of like a snake sheds a skin, but he still has the skin. He's still a dragon. And he does this three times and nothing works. And Aslan tells him, you know, lay down, I'll take care of it for you. And so Eustace does that. And this is what he described as that very difficult, most difficult process in his life that was very delicious, because Aslan stuck his claw down into Eustace's skin and then began to rip all the way to his heart and began to rip off the skin, and sure enough took it all off, and the pain was now gone from where the bracelet had been on the dragon's leg. And he was able to jump into the spring, the well, and he splashed around and enjoyed it. And he comes back out and Aslan dresses him again and sends him off in the right direction to join his companions. Aslan was the only one that could take off that dragon skin for Eustace. And so in the symbolism of the story, we have God doing a work that only God can do. He is bringing about life change. And that's what ties in with our passage today, that God does a work only He can do. He is the one that brings about life change. He is the one that transforms us from the inside out. He works on our character, which changes our thoughts and our attitudes and our behaviors so that we become more like Jesus Christ. We're going to start a sermon series today called Trust the Process. And it's a series on discipleship, becoming more like Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, God is calling us to inconvenient truths. So we want to do this series on discipleship to take a look at it, to clarify, define some of the terms, and be challenged by some of those inconvenient truths that Jesus calls us toward. Because that's our goal, our desire, to become like Jesus. And that's the whole process of discipleship. Today's message is called Transformation. It simply means being changed, going from one to the other. It's the Greek word metamorphosis. It's the word we used when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, right? Well, that's what Jesus Christ is doing in us. If you've placed your faith in Christ, he has made you a new creature in Christ. And now he is constantly changing you from within to become more and more like him, so that your character is like the character of Jesus Christ, so that you live out on earth the way he lived out on earth in his humanity. We're going to look today at John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. It's one of those passages that gives external evidence for the internal change that's taking place. It's one of those passages, three of them in the Gospel of John, and we'll look at one each week in the next 2 weeks, that Jesus says, reveal that you really are one of my disciples. It's John 8, 31 and 32. So I invite you to turn with me there. It's the fourth big gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you're not on something electronic or digital that you can find real quickly. And the first thing that we want to look at in this, as we think about what it takes to become like Jesus, is the idea of individual transformation through the Holy Spirit. And the first thing is that it starts with true belief. True discipleship begins with true belief. Discipleship starts with the spiritual life. We are born dead in trespasses and sin. We are spiritually dead. But we are then made alive in Christ Jesus when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We receive the free gift of eternal life. And eternal life is the very life of Jesus. So he enters our life through the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus had a conversation with a very learned man of Israel. The man's name was Nicodemus. You may remember that discussion that took place at night, because Nicodemus, as a ruling member of the ruling party, the Sanhedrin, as a Pharisee, as an elite religious teacher, didn't want to be seen with Jesus in the daytime. So he comes to him at night, and they have this discussion, and Jesus lets him know that there is more to the spiritual life. There is more to being a God-fearer. There is more to spiritual life than just information. Nicodemus was one who had studied the Word of God. He knew the Word of God inside and out. In fact, Jesus calls him the religious teacher of Israel. But Jesus said, you know, you need a new birth. You need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. And what he's talking about is what we often call salvation or conversion. When a person believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is who he said he was, and did what he said he did, that he died on the cross for your sins in your place, and you trust him for forgiveness of sins, for salvation, and no one else, and nothing else, and Jesus forgives your sins and enters your life to lead you. Nicodemus needed to know that there was more than just the information of God's Word. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the oral traditions. But he needed to be born again. And so Jesus Christ makes that clear. And he finishes in that dialogue with Nicodemus the very famous, world-famous passage that we all know, John 3:16. And Jesus said to him, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He makes it very clear that true belief leads to true discipleship. You see, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit makes you a new creature in Christ. He implants in you spiritual life, and your direction of life is now Godward instead of self-centered. You are no longer thinking strictly of self, but you are now thinking of God. And the Holy Spirit begins a work in you of transforming you and changing you from the inside out. True discipleship begins with true belief, trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, believing his claims of eternal life, that he is the only way of salvation. Well, the Jews had a defective belief. If we look at the first part of verse 31 in John chapter 8, we see this. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. And when we read a phrase like that, who had believed him, we automatically think, well, that they placed their faith in Jesus Christ, right? They believed him. Well, throughout his gospel, John deals with defective belief and effective belief. In fact, the whole thing points, if you're familiar with his book, the very end of the book in chapter 20, he says, here's the whole purpose I wrote this, so that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you would have eternal life. So that's the whole purpose of the book. He is pointing toward effective belief. Well, throughout the early chapters of the Gospel of John, there are people who become attached to him, especially the Jews. They especially become attached to him when they see him do miraculous signs, or when they speak, when he speaks incredible words of truth with the authority of God. And so they become attached to him. And then every once in a while, like in chapter 6 especially, when he says, I'm the bread of life, you've got to eat of my bread, drink of my blood, they think, whoa, that's a little strong. And so he sifts out those who don't believe. And so the ones who say that John is writing about here, the Jews who had believed him so far, they are attached to him. They believe that he is a great miracle worker, a great man. He's got a lot of truth. There is a belief that he is true. But there's no assent. There is no act of the will to trust in him. And we know that because later in this chapter, they actually say that he's demon-possessed. Kind of do a 180 on him there because of his demands and because of his desires for them. They had a defective belief. It involved intellectual assent, but no belief from the heart and no will where they completely trusted him as Savior. Jesus gave his life for us, and he gives his life to us through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins this work of transformation. So true discipleship begins with true belief. That gets us on the road to becoming like Jesus. And here's what I say. We are called to join God in his work in us. Now, you hear us say that a lot, that we're called to join God in his work, right? That we are called to go out and serve him, that we are to bring the presence of Jesus to our neighbors through expressions of love, grace, and the verbal gospel. But here, we're not looking at what is outside, but what is inside. And so John is essentially going to address, through the words of Jesus Christ, joining God in his work in us. How can we allow him to do his work? How can we nurture that work of the Holy Spirit in us? Jesus tells us how in the first part of, or the last part of 31, he says, true discipleship is a lifelong process of growth. Our faith journey is a lifelong process. From this moment where we are made new creatures in Christ, positionally, we are complete in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ, and we will live a life if we are following Jesus with obedience and love, a life that begins to live out and flesh out all those spiritual riches in Christ Jesus. It is a process. It is a step-by-step journey where we begin to digest the truths of Scripture, where we begin to internalize God's Word, where the Holy Spirit takes the components of God's Word and our obedience, and he continually transforms us from the inside out. And he does that in the community of believers, as we'll see next week. That's this process. That's this faith journey that we are on. And it is lifelong. Clinging to God's word is the key characteristic of a true disciple here in John chapter 8. This is what we read. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you continue in my word, or if you abide in my word. So note the implication here There isn't a plateau that you get to. So if you're younger and sitting in this congregation, don't look around the room and think, well, there's somebody that's 40 and I guess they've reached a certain level. You know, it must be nice to be where they are. And then those who are 40, look at those who are 70 and say, well, wow, wouldn't that be glory? You know? Well, that's not how it works. It is a lifelong process of Jesus reaching into every area of our lives. At times it's difficult, but it's always delicious. The results are always joyful in what he does in us and through us. You never earn enough points to plateau. You never earn the right to retire. And as I get older, believe me, I admire and respect more and more those of you who have remained faithful all these years and have allowed Jesus to reach into more and more areas of your life. True discipleship is a lifelong process. The word to which we cling is Jesus Christ. He says, continue in my word, not my words. And so I take this to mean that Jesus is talking about the sum of his words. That everything that he has said is on the table. And we are to continue in that. And so there are some things that we know now that we should do out of loving obedience to him. And there are some things that we know now that we are not doing. And the Spirit is gently tugging at us, pulling us in that direction. And then there are things we do not yet know about him. But he is saying that the sum of all that he has said and all that he has done is the word. That's what he wants us to continue in. That's what he wants to point toward. Later in chapter 15, he goes so far as to say, abide in me. He identifies himself with his word. In chapter 14, he talks about, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the one to whom we point. What does it mean to be in his word? Well, it means to be under the sway of his influence. To let his word be the controlling force in your lives. To let him be the factor that guides you, that heals you, that purifies you, that reveals himself to you. We want to be under the sway of the influence of God's word. God's word is living and active and powerful. And so if we really believe that, when we open it up, we go to it believing that God is going to act through his word. One of the things I like to do, I've told you that for my devotions, I just read through the one-year Bible, and right now I'm just reading through the New Testament and the Psalms and Proverbs and the one-year Bible. And so I read through that, try to read through it every morning or some point during the day. But one of the things that I do before I read God's Word is just a short and simple prayer, and I'll draw on some characteristic of God's Word. You know, God tells us an awful lot about his Word through the Word. In Psalm 119, you could just make list upon list of how he describes his Word. But we know throughout the New Testament that it's living, it's powerful, it goes right to the motives, the heart, it purifies, it heals, it guides, it is our light. All of these things that we know about God's Word. And so when I prepare to read God's Word, I will just ask, you know, Jesus, let your Word be to me healing today. That's what I need. My attitude is all wrong. Or Jesus, guide me. Jesus, give me the wisdom that you claim to give through your Word. And so I am consciously saying, I want to be under the influence of your Word. I want to continue in your Word. Now, why is that important? It's important because we're immersed all day long under the influence of everything else, right? I mean, social media, for all of us, is a huge deal that we are immersed in. The media immerses us in all kinds of things. We have all kinds of areas of our life that we're involved in, different ways, different things that we are immersed in. And all of these things begin to influence us, right? I mean, we start to believe what we hear and see all the time. We're just comfortable. We're not necessarily thinking critically about everything that we're going through. In fact, we like to find comfort zones where we can just relax for a little bit. But the truth is, we are being bombarded and immersed in God, the standards and the values of the world 24/7. And so Jesus is saying, continue in my word, be under the influence of my word, compare the values and standards of my word with what you're hearing out there, and use discernment so that you're following my word. It takes that kind of discipline. It takes that kind of want to. It takes that kind of following the tug of the Spirit on your heart to live out and to think about what God's standards and values are in a world that's constantly pulling us away. Because you know that Satan is the orchestrator of this world. And he's totally against Jesus Christ and all that he says and does. So Jesus drives home this idea of staying in the Word by saying continue. To me, the more beautiful word is abide. I don't know why they don't use it here. They use it in John 15 in the translation I'm using. Abide means to remain in the sphere of existence. It means to be at home, to be comfortable, to dwell there. And so when Jesus is saying, be in my word, be under the influence of it, he's saying, dwell there. Let it soak through you. Don't just try to get through God's word every time you look at it or listen to it or whatever, but let God's word get through you. Soak it up. That's why we talk so much about Bible meditation, about the idea of thinking about God's word, dwelling on it. That's the idea of abiding in it, because we are called by Jesus to let his word be the controlling force in our lives, to let his word be the strongest influence, to let his word be the thing that we turn to when we think about what direction we're going to go in life. And it is only through the power of his word that we will begin to release all the self-centeredness. Because that's our default mode, right? Think of ourselves, take care of ourselves, do what we want to do when we want to do it. That's not what Jesus is calling us to. And so as we remain in God's word, we compare his standards and values with the values and standards of the world. I was meditating a few weeks ago on John 4:8. It's a passage that I often meditate on, and it just says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And as I was meditating on that passage and thinking about my own life, I was actually driving around Conroe at the time, and I thought, you know, my attitudes and my worldview, my perspective, my thoughts, my thought life, they're really reflecting more of the world's standards than of God's standards. And that would certainly fit with being double-minded, thinking that I can be sold out to Jesus and sold out to the world at the same time. And that's not right. And so I kept meditating on that, and I thought, well, what can I do? You know, that's the first thing, right? We want to fix things. And so, you know, what can I do? Maybe I memorize more scripture. I mean, here I am, I'm meditating on the scripture, all that kind of stuff. And so I'm praying, I'm asking God, you know, what does this mean in my life? And he made it very clear to me that for this season of my life, I need to remove myself from some secular music that I listen to. Now I'm not saying this is for everybody, but I'm telling you, this is what went on in my life as a way of continuing in the word and abiding in it. Specifically two genres that I tend to favor. I like country music. Everybody groans. I also like classic rock. And so for those of you that aren't there, that's kind of 60s and 70s. But let me tell you, those two genres, they didn't come out of here. They do talk about reality, so there's a little truth there, but they often promote, just through melody and clever turn of phrase, world's standards and values that don't fit with what Jesus wants. don't fit with what he's calling me to. And so that is how the Lord just brought that connection about for me. There is a personalized cost for all of us when we are following Jesus. If he's going to reach into every area of our life, then he's going to ask us to make choices to follow him instead of following the world. And that happened to be the choice for me for this season. That's what he's asking me to do. And I have a very eclectic mix of music, and I love music. I love to have it on when I'm sitting in the office doing work and all that kind of stuff. And so now I've had to shift it strictly to either some classical composers or some Christian music, things like that. And that has been, for me, a season that has begun to turn my heart more toward Jesus. Being under the sway of his influence. He wants us to be in his word, the sum of who he is. He wants us to continue in it, to be under the influence of it. And he wants it to be lifelong, the abide there, the continue in my word. He doesn't say until this first century church gets kicked off. He doesn't say until you've been a Christian for 10 years. He doesn't say until your whole family is saved. He just says continue. Abide. He gives us a command here, and it's not a suggestion. So he calls us to find his word to be the controlling force, and growth in the Christian life comes about when we adopt his standards as opposed to the world's standards, and the Holy Spirit is able to work in us, and that is how we join him in his work in us. Well, in the next verse, we see external evidence of this internal change, and that's in verse 32. True discipleship leads to freedom. Becoming like Jesus frees us from living enslaved to sin. Everyone longs for freedom, but people often have the wrong view of it. We think of it in terms of unrestricted, no restraints, free to do as I please. But you know, that doesn't happen in society, right? I mean, I'm not free to do anything I please because that could damage those around me. So there are restraints there. And it's certainly not true in the spiritual realm because of moral and spiritual depravity. You see, when I'm free to do what I want to as a believer and I take that approach, it's just going to become more and more self-centered. And what that is, it takes away all freedom and puts me back in bondage to sin, puts me in bondage to myself. And that's not what Jesus wants for us. He wants freedom for us. Now, freedom does imply there is some sort of bondage. And so when Jesus talks about that throughout the gospel, when Paul talks about it throughout the epistles, especially in Romans chapter 6, we realize that there are two types of bondage to sin. There is an eternal bondage to sin for the person who never gives their life to Jesus Christ, never receives forgiveness of sin and the free gift of eternal life. And they are condemned to an eternity in hell, separated from God. Sin is destructive, and sin holds us in bondage until we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And then sin tries to dominate. So if sin damns us at the first, once we become a follower of Jesus Christ, hell is canceled and heaven is guaranteed, but we are called to live for Jesus, and he is living his life through us. And the beauty of what he did on the cross is not only to pay the penalty of sin, but he broke the power of sin so that we can do what is right, so that we can follow him, so that we can obey him, so that the Spirit can work in our lives, so that we are made new creatures in Christ through the new birth. There is no domination of sin unless we choose to let sin dominate our lives. And that's why he says, continue in my word, that you might know which direction to go. We get freedom from sin through God's word and through his truth. We read this in chapter 8, verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and he calls us to experience his life that way. And truth has this authenticating power. It is authenticated by the freedom that you and I experience so that we can live righteously, so that we can follow Jesus in obedience, so that we can see our character change from the inside out. And that's a beautiful thing. We are set free from Satan and his lies. And his two basic lies are that we are to doubt God's goodness, that God has the right plan for us, and we are to doubt God's word. That's what Satan always wants us to do. If he can get us to just doubt those two things, then our lives are destroyed, and he steals, kills, and destroys. But we're also free from the ways of the world. So, for example, when you think of the term success, we want to define it in terms of the way the world does, right? Well, that's a lot of money or a lot of power or a lot of prestige. There are little increments of success in every one of our fields and careers and friendships and relationships that we are drawn to because that's what the world says. But Jesus makes it pretty clear in the book of the Gospel of Matthew that success is to be faithful. That when we get to heaven, we want to hear his words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so right there we have competing worldviews. We have a conflict between what the world says and what Jesus says. But when we turn to his word and we adopt his values, his standards, then we are free from what the world says. Free to be in the world, but not of it. Truth, the power and person of Jesus Christ, has the power to free us from sin. Someone has described truth this way. I'm going to read the quote. I like this. They said that truth, biblical truth, Christian truth, has eyes to see with. That's very disquieting. Think of looking at a painting and discovering that it is looking at you. Precisely such is the case with biblical truth. It is looking back at me to see whether I do what it says I should do. Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, you shall experience the truth, you shall live out the truth, and you shall be free. You shall know freedom." Jesus is truth. And when we experience his truth in our lives, his power, then we are free. And so we are free from bondage to sin. We are free from Satan's lies and the world's ways. And we are free to become like Jesus Christ. Free to become like Jesus. That is the goal of discipleship, to become like Jesus Christ. And that is the freedom that we now have. So true liberty is not just to be unrestrained by anything, to do as we please, but true liberty is to be able to become like Jesus Christ. And that's very exciting. And true discipleship, following Jesus, leads to that kind of freedom. We're free to do the right thing. Now, many people struggle with the idea of becoming like Jesus. And so I want to address some of those hindrances, some of those obstacles that people raise, and some of us raise in our minds. The first one is that it just sounds foreign to us, that we could become like Jesus. But it is Jesus who said in Luke chapter 6 that the student, when he or she is fully trained, will become like the teacher. So he is talking about us becoming like him. He was talking to his disciples at the time. So he's talking about those who have a true belief in Jesus Christ becoming like him when we are fully equipped, when we continue in the word and the Spirit continues to change us from the inside out. There's also this tension, this biblical tension of already but not yet. So we turn to 2 Corinthians 3. We know the truth of Luke 6. We turn to 2 Corinthians 3 and we discover that because of the work in the Spirit in our lives, that we are changing by one degree of glory at a time. We are becoming more like Jesus one degree at a time. We're told by Paul that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. But there's this not yet tension, because in Romans 8:29, we realize that we are becoming conformed to the image of Christ, and that won't take place until we're in glory, until we see him face to face. So there's this already where we are being changed, and that's why we say it's a lifelong process. But it won't be complete until we see him face to face. And so sometimes that's a hindrance for people. I write down a couple of other cultural hindrances that cause people to struggle with this idea. One is people just don't believe it's possible to change, right? Genetics, nature, all of that gets in the way, and it's not possible to change. But it is with God doing the work in us and through us. Then there's churchianity. And that's where institutionalism gets in the way. And that's where a church, which is sold out to making disciples for Jesus Christ, begins to program to make disciples for Jesus Christ. And pretty soon the programs take precedence. And then we got to keep the programs falling. And pretty soon this real relationship with Jesus Christ begins to fall by the wayside because we've got programs. It happens in churches all over America. Happens in this church sometimes, where we lose that focus of this real relationship with Jesus Christ. There's pluralism, which distorts the meaning of discipleship, the idea that we could have our allegiance given to God, to Jesus Christ alone, and that He would be the only way to salvation. Secularism strips spiritual reality from our thinking. Some struggle with the idea because Jesus is God and we are not. And so we do apologetics, right? And we learn how to defend the fact that Jesus is deity, fully man and fully God. But we forget about the fully man part. And so I would encourage you, when you think about becoming like Jesus, I'd encourage you to think of two areas. First of all, His humanity. And then secondly, His character. Because these are attainable things, right? When we think about His humanity on earth and when we read the Gospels, we see His compassion. We see His value of women. We see His love, His unconditional love. We see that He was filled with truth and with grace. We see that He chose to obey the Father and actually says, I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do. These are all things that He is doing to produce in our lives. And then when we think of the character of Jesus Christ, these are character traits that all of us long for. And Paul reveals to us that they're actually fruit of the Spirit, the work of God in our lives. From Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. And so even when you hear those nine traits, you can realize how it's a lifelong journey, right? We're not going to flip a switch and have all nine of those perfectly tomorrow. But Jesus is probing each area of our life, reaching out to change us into His character. Sometimes we call that Christ-likeness, becoming like Jesus. True discipleship results in becoming more and more like Jesus. And that's why I say we are joining God in His work in us. We are choosing to continue in the Word so that we'll be swayed by the influence of His Word, His truth. Only His truth can set us free. Free from the bondage of sin, the lies of Satan, the dominion of sin, the ways of the world. And free to become like Jesus, the very goal of the Christian life. We learn God's Word and we live it. It's a process. It's a stage upon stage process. It's a step-by-step process of following Jesus with obedience to His Word and letting the Holy Spirit do His work as we digest God's Word, as we internalize God's Word, and as we do this in the community of believers. The Spirit changes us from the inside out to become more like Jesus. So in conclusion, let's look at a couple of implications. God is calling us to inconvenient truths. It is easiest for us to find a comfort zone, to go into a default mode and to believe this is the Christian life. This is what God wants for me. And we're usually okay until there's a bump in the road or a hiccup or a catastrophe or a disaster. And then we go running back to Jesus. But He's offering this life right now to be fully influenced by Him at all times, to enjoy life to the fullest as He offers it. But it's going to take discipline on our part. It's going to take hard choices on our part. Our default settings are generally selfish. And that just leads to more bondage. Just like Eustace, we need to make ourselves open to Jesus Christ and to let Him do the hard work of peeling back the layers and of instilling His character in us. Let me read a couple of implications I've listed. The first one is that change is required to become like Jesus. How many of us love change? Yes, thank you, Thibault. We love it when it kind of trends upward and to the right, whether it's financially or health or anything else. But when it goes down, we don't really like change. And especially if you're a control freak, you want to have all your ducks in a row. But that's not possible. Change is required, and it's a difficult, but it's a delicious process, because the end result is becoming like Jesus, experiencing his character. Secondly, he uses his truth, so we must be exposed to it. And so you hear us all year long talk about reading God's word, studying God's word, meditating on God's word. We have to be exposed to God's word. This takes it to a new level, right? To meditate on it, to think about it, to discern. What are God's values and standards? What are the world's values and standards? How am I going to live? Well, I want to choose God's values and standards. And so we have to make that choice to submit to his word, to do what he wants. And then the fact that the process of becoming like Jesus is lifelong. So many of us, or at least my experience, is, you know, I can't wait until my thought life, my attitudes, my entitlement, everything like that is purified and calm and at peace again. So I can go back to my music, right? So that I can say I've achieved a new level and so I can go on with a new thing. No, Jesus has said, hey, you're doing great. I love right where you are. Stay there. Let's see what's next. This is a sacred adventure. It's a joyful thing. Let's find out what I've got next for you. It's a lifelong process. And that's an inconvenient truth. Those are implications and inconvenient truths. Let me close out with two simple definitions. I think next week we'll make them a little more formal, define them a little bit more. But the definitions of discipleship and of discipling. So I've already told you that discipleship is the goal, that we would become like Jesus. That's what we see throughout all the New Testament, that we are called to. One passage I didn't mention earlier, Galatians chapter 4, Paul talks about his work, bringing God's word to bear on their lives, to train them and to equip them in the churches in Galatia. He says, until Christ is formed in you. And he uses the terminology of a pregnant woman. Until Christ is birthed in you, is what he's talking about here. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, and we are called to join God in his work. So discipleship, as we refer to that, we're just saying becoming like Jesus. Discipling is the means of that, and we'll explore that more in coming weeks. That's where we make disciples, where we reproduce other disciples, the next generation of believers and disciples. And I like this phrase that I came across. Tried to read a lot of new things to me this week, so we can all go back and we can all repeat, you know, formulas that we learned, definitions that we learned, all kinds of curriculum that you may have done in terms of being discipled. But this is what I want us to focus on right now. It's just called friendship with a vision. And that's where we just share our lives with one another. Isn't that what you do with your friends? You sit down and you just talk about whatever it is. It might be computers, it might be golf, it might be cars, it might be class, it might be anything at all. We talk to friends about it. But then when we throw in the vision of a spiritual perspective, the idea that our goal is to become like Jesus, then that begins to influence our friendship. And so as we talk about our hobbies or we talk about our classwork or whatever else, it comes under the influence of becoming like Jesus. And how can we help one another do that? So two quick definitions there. I want to challenge you this week to think about this lifelong process, that true discipleship leads to freedom, and especially the idea of submitting to God's word, of continuing in his word, of abiding in it, dwelling in it, and adopting God's standards and values as opposed to the ways of the world. Because we want to be people who join God in his work in us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this privilege of walking with you. As I said earlier, you initiated a relationship with us, and you offer a life that is full of forgiveness and gets rid of our guilt and shame. You offer an eternal life that carries us forward to live for you and to live as you wish us to live. But more importantly, you do the work in us through the Holy Spirit, and that is just phenomenal. And so we ask for the grace to grow in the knowledge of who you are, but not just in an informational way, but in an experiential way, that we would live that out and we would see you at work in our lives, that you might be honored and glorified, and that we might truly experience the life that you talk about here in John, Gospel of John chapter 10, the abundant life, life to the fullest, your life. And we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. I want to take a moment to let you know kind of the why behind this discipleship series. So I'm going to take a couple of minutes here as the worship team is ready to lead us in a response song. And what I want to do is just let you, or you think about the why yourself. You know, why are we talking about discipleship? Well, the answer would be, that's a rhetorical question, the answer would be found in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, right? That we are to go out and to make disciples. We're to baptize them, those who claim the truths of Jesus for eternal life, and to teach them to obey or to observe all that Christ has commanded us. So it's a lifelong process. Jesus has called us to discipleship. And now I'm thinking corporately, as a church family. This is who we are. So I'm speaking to the family now. And this is what God is calling us to. And so we would all say that. I think we would all give that kind of answer if somebody stopped us in the hallway and said, hey, I'm new here. What's the purpose of this church? And hopefully you would say, well, it's to make disciples. And so we want to do that. And the what of making disciples is that we want to be on the same page. And so that's why we want to take 2 or 3 weeks to kind of clarify and define. It was interesting talking this summer to a lot of people about this upcoming series and some of the things we want to do in the school year. And I had so many people tell me, you know, just don't use the word discipleship with me. I've heard it in so many contexts that I don't even know what it means anymore. So we want to clarify some of those things. I want to thank those of you that tried to take the Survey Monkey and finished it. Those of you that tried to take it and couldn't finish it. We learned a lot about how to use that silly thing. And I learned some more from my friend this week, Terry, about how to make that work. That gave us some good insight as to just kind of a snapshot of where we're at. Because this is a process. It started last spring for us on the elder board as we're praying through and evaluating, you know, where are we at? Where does God have us? Where does he want us to be? The easy answer is to make disciples. And the even easier answer or way to look at it is to say, well, we do that all the time, right? I mean, we tell you more than you want to know about God's word each week on a Sunday morning from the platform. And so we are trying to disciple that way. But that's a very big group. And then we have ABFs, Adult Bible Fellowships, that just do a phenomenal job of not only taking you into God's word and understanding it, but helping you to begin to process it. And you get to do that in community. And then we have Bible studies throughout the week, and we have some small groups that work on that as well. And so we could say, well, Jesus, we're doing that. But the clear and overriding impression that we got as we sought to follow Jesus this spring and summer was that we could do more, that we weren't doing it. And so that brings up the tension with programming, right, that I talked about earlier. We don't want to do churchianity. We don't want to play church. We certainly have enough examples of people that have been here a long time that just come and attend, and that's it for them. And so we want to grab everybody's heart, because that's the purpose of Jesus Christ growing his body into who he is as a church family and then as individuals. And so we really want to do the hard things, and we want to pursue becoming like Jesus and gain greater traction in that. And so on the how, one of the things that we're going to do, we have talked to different groups in terms of some of the Bible studies and how those are run, and even how some of the children's and students are already doing a lot of this, where they're really trying to process work. But we want to focus on some of that discipling, that friendship with a vision. We want to see more of the one-on-one and more of the small groups. So we're even going to start a large number of small groups in the fall. We'll tell you more about that next week, just to equip people in this idea of what is discipleship, to better understand it and clarify it, and most importantly, to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I am really excited about this. We wanted to give you that type of understanding as to why we're doing this and where it's going, and I hope that you will join us. I hope you'll be praying about that over the next few weeks. Thank you.